and bless, we pray. These things we ask of thee, as we commend thy word to every heart. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's read together from the book of Exodus in chapter 13. The Old Testament book of Exodus in chapter 13. And just one verse in the Old Testament reading of Exodus, and that will be verse 13. Exodus 13, and verse 13. And every firstling of an ass or a donkey thou shalt redeem of the lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. Now, second reading, and that's in the latter part of the New Testament, 1 John and chapter 5. 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but the first epistle of John, chapter 5. Now, I just want to emphasize at the very beginning of our reading that we have in those, at one verse about the firstling of a donkey and so on being redeemed, we have illustrated for us the way of salvation. We'll touch on that a little bit later, but that's the first thought, the way of salvation illustrated. But notice now in 1 John and chapter 5 and a verse here, verse number 13, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So the first reading is a way of salvation illustrated. Here we have the knowledge of salvation explained. Now last of all, to the book of Acts and chapter 8. The middle of the New Testament, we have the book of the Acts. And verse number 35. Acts 8, verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began of the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. And so, quite simply, what we have here before us in the reading in Exodus is the biblical plan of salvation illustrated in the little animal called the colt. We have the knowledge of salvation in 1 John chapter 5, but last of all, in Acts 8, we're going to touch on the thought of the joy of salvation that is experienced, because one hallmark of this individual in Acts chapter 8 was that he went on his way rejoicing. And so we're identifying tonight's salvation as being experienced that brings tremendous joy in people's lives. And as we've come tonight to witness the baptism of five teenagers, we're going to see teenagers that of their own free will have chosen to obey the Lord Jesus Christ in these waters. But you see, it has a sort of a background that is most instructive for all that are here tonight, because what you'll observe a little bit later on in the evening is something that's taken place of significance prior to tonight's. These waters will not save them, but they're going to be an indication of what has occurred in an earlier time, some not very long ago and some many years ago. And we notice in the story of the donkey here in Exodus 13, the little animal had two options. It was born under the sentence of death. So it was faced with death, or in order to live, there had to be a death of another animal, a lamb, in order that this animal, the ass, might be redeemed. Now that might not be all that clear. We're drawing from illustration in the Old Testament of our Bible, but suffice to say that it has an application for our hearts tonight. Because you and I in this world, living here of many colors and classes and cultures and creeds, are traveling on one of two roads through life. Now, whether a person is religious or irreligious is not the issue. Whether you're well-educated or literate, that's not the point. Whether you attend a Sunday school or a church or don't ever go anywhere is not the point. Jesus said, enter you in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many of us go in thereat. For he could say, straight's the gate, and there is a way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. And so the gospel brings individuals right down to two roads. We are traveling on one of two roads. Every one of us here, heading towards one of two ultimate destinations. And being saved is not just simply some religious buzzwords, but being saved is something God does in people's lives who trust Christ as their means of salvation. And we're like the little animal of Exodus 13. We are born under the sentence of death. The Bible says the wages of our sins is death. The Bible says, for by one man sin into the world, and death by sin. And so death is passed upon all mankind, for they all have sinned. And so there is a tremendous issue at stake tonight in your life and mine. By nature and by practice, mankind is heading down the broad road to destruction. That is why the assembly in this locality, every Sunday night, and in other ways and means and times, seeks to proclaim the message that mankind is on a downward course, and mankind needs to stop and consider their latter end and realize the Bible says, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. He that believeth not, the Bible says, is condemned already because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So I don't know how you thought about things before you entered the meeting tonight, but I'll tell you from the Bible that things aren't well, spiritually speaking, for people. But you see, it's against the black background of man's peril and man's spiritual condition that in turn the beacon of light shines forth in the darkness of our sin and separation from God. Now, our brother Mill mentioned that for a number of years, almost 18 years, I lived and preached in Newfoundland and Labrador. If you've ever been back there, I was on the coast of Labrador for a number of years, and then in later times was over on the island portion for in different communities, different areas of preaching the gospel. But I recall one of my first experiences. I'm a landlubber from this place here. I was born in Vancouver, raised here in Richmond. I graduated Richmond High back some years ago. And I'm just born here on the land. But anyway, going back there on the boats for a number of summers was very interesting. But one thing stands out in my mind. I was given a wheel of the Northern Light one night. It was probably daylight, I guess, when I took the wheel, but dusk soon came. And I recall as I was doing my part to, steer that 38-foot vessel, I was told to keep the heading, keep the eye on the compass, and see that light down there? Just keep your eye on the light. So as the darkness descended, of course, the light shone brighter. And of course, the wind began to blow, and the sea got pretty rough. Well, and I didn't know how long I could stand behind that wheel to do my job. But anyway, I kept my eye on the lights. And as the rain began to come and the wind began to blow and the things got a little bit rough aboard that vessel, I was mighty glad of the lights on Point Amore, or Port of Swap, Point rather. And as we drew near to the point of land upon which that lighthouse was so clear and straight, it was the means of guiding us out of the storm into a harbor of safety. And I was a mighty glad landlubber to be ashore in Port of Swap later on that evening. But listen, friend, the gospel is a light in your darkness. Some here are confused and wondering what it's all about. Some here maybe are concerned and thinking, well, I'd like to have the peace these teens are having to go ahead like they're going to go ahead tonight. Some may be at the very point of saying, I'd like to throw my life over to God. And say, God, you take control. I've made a mess of it all these years. I want someone now to take control of my life. But then listen, we're not talking about freedom from drugs, or a bad marriage, or unemployment, or other areas of concern. We're talking about the soul. And man's basic state of separation from God because of sin. And we face death. Because, friends, sin demands death. From God, God hates sin, and God must punish sin. But the gospel that shines like that light's house tells us that the Lamb of God has already died. This animal here had to face death by the neck being broken, or be redeemed by the death of another. And the gospel is telling us, against the black background of our sin, it is a glorious story of the Lamb of God, the Bible says, that beareth away the sin of the world. And Jesus Christ is God's Lamb, who came from heaven, lived in this world a real man, went to Calvary and died upon the cross. And the glorious story is that Christ has died for sinners. He has borne the wrath of God that we have sinned against in his own body upon the tree. And the way of salvation, seen in this little innocent victim here, illustrates to our hearts tonight a greater plan. We needn't go down to destruction with our beliefs or our ideas or philosophies, but in fact, tonight can be saved in the grounds of Christ's death upon the cross. And those that believe on him from their hearts and trust him as a means of salvation, God says, thou shalt be saved. Now, that took place in my life. Many years ago, as a young lad, younger than some of the ones, most of them tonight, that are going to be baptized, I came to Christ in this city. I never regretted once in all the years I've been a Christian that I had that moment when I received the Lord Jesus. Now, some say it's kind of pie in the sky. We say it's bread in the hand. What are we talking about? John says, these things have I written to you to believe, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Some people have the idea that eventually after I die, it'll be my good deeds weighed against my bad deeds, and my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds will go up, and my bad deeds outweigh my good deeds will go down. Friend, that is not biblical teaching at all. The Bible says it's all settled here. Those that believe are not condemned. But those that believe not, the Bible says, are condemned already. But John writes his first epistle, for instance, that's what he says. These things have I written to you that believe, that you may know that you have eternal life. And so Christianity, biblical Christianity, is not a hope-so faith, but is a know-so faith. We can know here and now that all is well for eternity. What else can we know? Paul says, I know whom I have believed. And the writer The inspiration of 14 of the 27 books of the New Testament was a man that had a knowledge of Jesus Christ from personal experience as his Lord and Savior. I ask you tonight, friend, do you know Christ is your Savior? God is your Father. Heaven is your eternal home. Well, that's what we can know. We can know we have eternal life based on what Christ has done upon the cross. Be it known unto their brethren that this man is preaching you forgiveness of sins. And so people can know tonight my sins are forgiven. I talked to a lady one time with my wife. We engaged in conversation in her home. And she, when she found out what I was doing in that particular area and why I was at her door, I had met her through various circumstances some years before. Actually, we'd met by accident. We had hit together in a mall parking lot. These lady drivers, boy, watch out for them. Anyway, as it turned out, I won't go into all the details, but I eventually was back in that area of Alberta. I went to her door with my wife, and I just said to her, I said, Trudy, I'm in town. As a matter of fact, I'm preaching in that white and yellow tent. And she knew exactly where the tent was, down in right in the heart of town. I said, well, I'm one of the men that's now. And I said, I'd like you to come along to hear the gospel. Well, she said, I'm a staunch religious person. And she said, I don't go anywhere else. I said, well, I'm not really interested in religion. We're talking salvation. It's a great difference. Religion is what man does for God. Salvation is what God has done for man. And we talked. She said, if I die, I'll be in hell. I said, Trudy, that's a fairly strong understanding. But I think, how do you know that for sure? She said, I've done something as a young teenager, years ago, that I know I'll be damned forever. Well, I said, Trudy, if you could know for sure that you could have your sins forgiven, I wouldn't have to go to hell, would you be interested? She said she was. We talked for 3 hours to that young mother. And at the end of that 3 hour period, she said, if that is true, that Jesus Christ has died for sinners, therefore has died for me, I am prepared to receive of my means of salvation. And that young lady received Christ that day in her own home. Friend, that is possible tonight through the power of the gospel. You can be in this gathering here without any assurance of heaven at the end of the journey and leave knowing for sure I'm cleansed of my guilt. I am born of the Holy Spirit. I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm His by the right of redemption. He died for sinners, therefore He is dying for me. And I can know salvation as being a present and a personal reality. But you see, connected with salvation is joy. Some people figure salvation, man, what a cramped lifestyle. In Luke 19, there's a man Jesus spoke to who said, Zacchaeus, make haste to come down, for today must abide at thy house. Here's the Lord moving through for the last time, and he stops under a tree where a man who is a businessman is up a tree, and he is watching the proceedings, and Jesus calls them by name, says, come down. Because, friend, the way up to God is always down. Most that get saved on two knees before God. And the man, it says, he made haste, and he came down and received Jesus joyfully. Why? Because Jesus saves us from sin's bondage. He breaks the shackles of sin and sets you free to live as God intends, to be a worshiper of God, a lover of God, one that wants to speak for God. And Zacchaeus was transformed and with joy received the Lord Jesus. But in Acts chapter 8 here is another man, distant land, he is traveling out through the area of Judaism, and he has not been happy. He's come to Jerusalem, found nothing to satisfy him there, but he's reading the Bible. And he comes to an acceptance of Christ by the help of another man that sits with him. And as he identifies his faith in the ordinance of believers' baptism, not to be saved, but because he is saved, it says he came out of the water, and he went on his way rejoicing. For you see, friend, there's joy in serving Jesus. There's joy in living for Jesus. And the eunuch is a man that we see illustrates or explains the joy that's connected with knowing Jesus Christ. And I trust, friend, there may be hearts will be open tonight to understand, well, here's five teens, and they have got that courage and that confidence in this matter to obey the Lord Jesus and want to live for Him. I encourage them. And parents should be thankful for their teens going on for God. But listen, young friend, or old one tonight, the salvation of Christ is through the Lamb that died in the place of the sinner. He can be your Savior tonight. Then in turn, can be the knowledge of eternal life being a personal reality and assurance. We have joy connected with salvation, lived day by day. We trust that there may be hearts that might receive the message and believe in a person and know the assurance of salvation here and forever.